tonight. I'm really thankful that Mike Dodd's here tonight. The title of the sermon is Christian Womanhood, and but it's part two. And he used to come anytime he would like be on vacation or something of that nature and had time off, and it's been one of his part of his anguish is not being able to be here on Wednesday evenings, and it is good to see y'all here, and I'm very thankful. But let's all stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Let's turn to Titus chapter number 2. We're going to conclude the part on Christian womanhood. The verse reads this way in Titus 2 and verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Father, thank you for this word. I pray that you would bless tonight as we encourage our ladies even a step further than we did last week. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Paul had told Titus to encourage the elderly men and to speak specific things to them that they would need to live in a holy and a godly manner. And then he turns his sights toward the ladies. And last week we left off with a story of Tabitha in the Bible. You may remember, I said last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess. Tabitha, who is, when the name is translated, it's Dorcas in the Bible. But she was the type of woman, obviously aged herself, that when she died, all the folks gathered around her corpse. And they gathered there in her room where she'd passed away, and they brought all these things that she had made, clothing and shawls and head coverings and just all of these various things that they had, and were showing all the things that she made. And their declaration was she was a woman of good works. She'd been doing good works for the poor widows and the poor elderly ladies, and had been doing those things. And this was a description of her holiness. And so I ask you, ladies, a couple of weeks ago, I said, what are folks going to say when they gather around your casket? Because we're all headed that way. And when we die, someone is going to give a eulogy for us. Someone is going to get up and say something about us. And as the years progress, we hope that you ladies become more and more like Christ, more and more holy, as you give your life and your body and your mind and your soul over to loving the Lord and the things that the Lord loves, as you begin to further hate the things that God hates, that you put away the things God doesn't want you to have in your life. So, and for those of you ladies here that are not aged, guess what? You're heading that direction. You are setting a pattern right now for how you're going to be in your old age. So you may be very young right now and can't imagine. I remember I couldn't imagine 60 years old. That sounded so old to me. Now I'm thinking that's just a second breath. It's going to be here shortly. Without question, I'm creeping right up on 60. And so it doesn't seem so old anymore. But yet, every one of us are heading that way, and we're not promised that we're going to live forever in this body. So as we get older, there are some things that ought to become more evident in our life of a history of us following Christ. So after explaining how they need to behave in a way that exhibits holiness in verse number 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, now Paul launches into a list of practical ways that this ought to be seen in this aged woman's life. So he moves into a more practical way. It was in 1866 that Horatius Bonar wrote a hymn, and the words were as follows. This was the words to his hymn. It was, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor even the praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. So the desire in that song was that every aspect of my body would be giving praise to God. Everything about me would be a declaration of praise. My mind, my heart, my soul, and how true of an example of Christ we ought to desire to be. Not just in lip service, but in every part of our life. The way we conduct ourselves in public, the way we conduct ourselves in private. That we would have nothing to be ashamed of. And this is exactly what he's saying, that their behavior would become a holiness. So, and this is what Paul is telling Titus to speak in Crete. That's what he told him in verse 2. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is what you're supposed to be saying. Now, this is not a legalistic list of items that Paul is telling Titus you need to give these ladies. And if you follow this list, it's going to make you approved of God. That's not what he is in any way saying. But what this really is a list of things that ought to be common in a holy woman's life. This ought to be the thing that if it wasn't there, we would be surprised. We would be shocked if this wasn't in an aged lady's life. An aged lady is going to have some things in her life that are going to set her apart from a foolish old woman. And I know you probably heard that term used about things. Oh, she's just a foolish old woman. Silly old woman. And you heard comments made like that. Christian women should never have that charge laid against them. There ought to be sobriety in their life. There ought to be godly evidence that these mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers are developing with holy age. That everything about them is being sanctified in their life. And so, let's look at this list here. He tells us, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I don't think we'll get through all these, but so we'll begin with the phrase, not false accusers, which I think is a very interesting word here. When you do a breakdown of what the meaning of these words are, this not false accusers comes from the Greek word diabolos. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell to any of you or not, but that's the old accuser himself, the devil. So he's basically saying these women, they should not be false accusers. They should not be like the devil. They don't need to have the characteristics of the devil. Being a false accuser is the same thing as being a slanderer. It's the same thing as being a gossip. Someone who will give reports and charges against the brethren when maybe there is no witness that would suggest that they're guilty of it, maybe no cause. And sometimes it's when you know something true about someone that is absolutely unnecessary to report. It's always interesting to me when somebody comes upon a piece of information about a sin in someone's life that they're eager to run to their friends and begin to tell their friends about so-and-so and what they did. But if there's anything good, we hardly ever see a group of people get around and whisper about the good. They're going to whisper about the bad that they may hear in someone's life. Instead of going to them and trying to be a blessing and helping them and delivering them from that sin by calling that out in a godly and a loving way. It's one thing to make a statement about somebody for the edification of the individual, to build them up. But to make that same statement in a false way, when it's simply not true, it's a crime against the body of Christ. You should be seeking to be a unifier, not a divider. This is a challenge for every one of us because, man, everybody loves drama. I know. I see shirts. I see ball caps. You know, no drama. But most people love drama. I think that's why the shirts are so popular, you know. Because people love drama. We love to see people wreck their bicycles. We love to see people fall off of buildings. We love to see people... There's an entire genre of entertainment given over to people failing. I can't remember the name of the show. But anyway, Funniest Home Videos and Fail Army and different things of this nature are out there. And they just... It draws us to it because we love to see somebody crash and burn. And so it's the same thing here in the assembly. We've got to watch for that when we hear of somebody crashing and burning, rather than putting it up on a billboard and making everybody aware about it, we need to labor to restore such a one. And this is why you and I need to have, and make sure we have, either all of the story or both sides of the story before we start spouting off about our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so tempting to hear one side of a story, and oftentimes somebody will contact me and say, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what's going on and I want your opinion." And they'll tell me what's going on. I'm like, "Well, I don't know. Here's the problem. I don't know the other side of the story. I haven't heard it all. But based on what you're telling me, if this is the case, then this is the case, then this is the case. But I don't know because I haven't heard it all." What if you've made a mistake and you've collected some information and it's not all accurate? Well, yeah, you're right. That could happen. So be very slow. Be very careful, because you don't want to have the characteristics of Diabolos. You want to have characteristics of Christ. You don't want the characteristics of the devil to be attached to you. We want to be labeled as Christians because we are Christ-like. So think about that as you begin to open your mouth, ladies, and men alike. We're guilty of this as well. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 16. Being a unifier and not being somebody that divides the church, there's actually a warning about those that divide the body of Christ. And we've looked at it in the past on numerous occasions, and so we're going to take it up again tonight. But in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, here's Paul closing out the letter to the church at Rome. And you know, sometimes the first thing somebody says to you after they say, "Hey, how you doing?" is important, because they're wanting to tell you something important. And a lot of times the last thing they say to you is important, because they're wanting you not to forget to do something. And don't forget, you know. And so Paul closes out with this statement in Romans 16 and verse number 17. "Now I beseech you." He uses that term quite often. It's just a very strong term to say, "I'm pleading with you. I'm begging. Pay attention to this. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Wow. That's strong, isn't it? You see somebody that you know, there are folks that are going to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, the biblical doctrine that you know is true. And Paul said, look, mark that person. Make sure that you say, "Okay, I know about them. I know what they're going to do," and avoid them. Didn't say destroy them. It doesn't even say kick them out of the church. It doesn't say be rude to them. It doesn't say anything like that. But just don't make them your constant companions, because we know evil communications corrupt good manners. You run with somebody for a while, it is going to affect you. It always does. My dad would tell me sometimes when I would be, or my mother in particular would tell me sometimes I'd be with one of the kids in the neighborhood, and when I'd come in, she'd say, "I can tell you've been around so and so." I said, "Why?" "Because you're acting just like him." And I didn't realize that. I didn't know I was picking up those traits so easily just after being with them for a little while. But she didn't notice it when I was around somebody she approved of, because I didn't come home very changed. So when you and I are around these folks that are going to cause division and offenses that are opposite of the doctrines that we have learned, we need to mark them and we need to avoid them. You know, like I said, you do not have to be rude to them. You don't have to go, "Oh," you know, and just don't choose them as your closest companions. Every one of us have people that we're close to. Every one of us have people that we hang out with from time to time. And you know the ones that bring you down spiritually. You know who they are. You know the ones that don't edify you. Look at verse 18. And this is how they've done this. For they that are such, these that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by, notice, good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Have you ever known somebody start running around with somebody that matches this description, and you think to yourself, oh boy, I hope they don't discourage them. Ooh, I hope they don't cause them to fall behind in the good graces of Christ. Because I've seen it happen to people that start hanging out with them. He said, this is a dangerous type of person. This is not the type of person that's actually serving God. They're serving themselves. And this is a particularly wretched behavior among women. Ladies, the gentle part of our assembly, the ones that God declares to be the weaker vessel that should be cared for and protected by us, when we see them attacking one another and being bitter toward one another, it breaks our heart. We would hope that the ladies would be seeking to further edify one another, build one another up, as it were, the saints of God, that not only would they be better served to do this, but do you understand that the blessings of God fall upon the church when there is unity? When there is division, troubles are within the church. But when you have a group of godly ladies that are seeking to help one another and to improve one another, standing in the Lord, encouraging them in morality, encouraging them in doctrine and kindness and charity, blessings always follow that type of activity. It is amazing what the proud human heart can do to our neighbors in short order. The Lord has declared over and over what our conduct toward one another is supposed to be. And yet, it's like we try to find a way around His commands by imagining, and I've seen this happen, by imagining that we're injured by someone. Therefore, we need to respond in kind to them. They injured us, I'm going to injure them back. You're going to do that to me, I'm going to do that to you. If she said that, I'm not going to let her get away with it. How dare her say that? Does she know who she's talking to? She deserves what she gets. All of these things have probably rolled off your tongue at some point towards somebody, and this is not the way that believers should ever be talking about one another. Those kind of words shouldn't be spoken about sisters in the faith. Those who name the name of Christ and we assemble here and we're trying to find a common ground and a unity. Yes, there's unity in Christ, but then there's such a diversity among us. We have to learn, hey, everybody's not the same. We don't always like to eat the same things, watch the same things, wear the same things, go to the same places. But we seek unity around the doctrine of Christ. And we need to be gracious, and we do not need to seek vengeance. In fact, the Bible very clearly commands that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. You know, if we would simply attend to a single point in the gospel, it would serve us well. If we would lay our opinions at the foot of the cross and remember those five simple words in John 3, ye must be born again. If you are born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. This is the promise of Christ. That all of those that are His, He gives to them His Spirit. This is the promise from Him. And do you understand what that Spirit is? It's called the Spirit of comfort. It's called the Spirit of truth. And saints, it is called the Spirit of peace. Not just that you have peace, but that it is the Spirit of peace that engenders peace to those around you as well. That you can live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. Most of us don't want to dig down and see how much lies within us. We get hurt on the surface and we hurt back. So it's a challenge. It is. I know that. Because our flesh is always fighting against us. Did you know that the power of God's redeeming grace through Christ is enough to take care of the old man and put him away so the new man can walk in the newness of life? It's that powerful. It can happen. You may say about somebody, you may be thinking about somebody right now, I don't know if they could ever act right. I don't know if they'll ever choose to do the right thing. Well, I'm the kind of guy, it's very difficult for me to give up on somebody that continues to try to attend church and continues to try to be faithful. They may have some quirks about them and some problems and some challenges in their life, but if they just keep showing up and sitting themselves under the preaching of the Word of God, it's very difficult for me to want to give up on them. Very difficult. Well, they don't come all the time. Maybe they only show up for the morning service or whatever. Right, right. And they're getting the Word. And there is a promise about the Word not returning void. And it is my prayer, it is my earnest prayer for folks that like that, that seem to have a lukewarm approach to the assembly of the saints, that God is going to deal with them in time. It's my earnest prayer. I'm not going to belittle them. I'm not going to go to Brother David and start talking bad about him and tell, you know something, Brother, I'll tell you right now, so and so, blah, blah, blah. And Brother David, like, yeah, I know, I've noticed that too. And the next thing you know, me and him are both mad. Ladies, certainly, don't you fall into that trap as we're addressing the ladies here tonight. You have within you, dear believer, the spirit of truth. Don't mask it with a word of slander towards your neighbor. Stay far, far away from that. If we were to look for the evidence of conversion in your life, if we were saying, okay, we're going to look for some evidence of conversion in your life, we must first start with the words that come from your mouth. That would be a great place to start. This is the most evident place. A person opens their mouth and they begin almost immediately telling you where they stand in relation to Christ. You discover very quickly if people are very fearful. You discover very quickly if people are easily discouraged. We discover if people are proud and pompous. It doesn't take long when somebody starts talking to you for you to discover very quickly what kind of person they really are because of the words that come out of their mouth. Now Paul, he makes a clear distinction between the saved and the unsaved in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. You remember this text when Paul was saying this, speaking about the... actually, he's quoting Old Testament prophet when he says this in Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's an open grave, he's saying. He said this is the stench and the rot that comes from an open grave is absolutely horrible. And so if you've never stood in front of one, I'm sure maybe you've been somewhere where there was a dead animal. And the wind turns and begins to blow the odor your way. And it's horrendous. He said, with their tongues, they have used deceit. This is the description that is that the aged women are told to avoid. The poison of asps is under their lips. In a place it's hidden. You don't see it readily many times, but it comes out when you're least expecting it. Just like a snake would strike. And you don't see the poison that's hidden behind its lips until it opens its mouth and it's ready to strike. Paul declared in another place in Titus chapter 1 in verse number 11 when he was talking about these folks. He said they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And he says for filthy lucre's sake. He's saying entire houses can be destroyed by this type of rhetoric, this type of discussion. One writer said about it, that particular verse, Titus 1:11, this way. He said, thus whole households were subverted by men who made religion a trade. And sometimes we make our corruptive speech, it almost becomes our trade. It's as if this is what we deal in the daily business. He said, this disastrous state of things is to be remedied by pointing out and insisting upon observances which are of real importance for the spiritual life. The fatal lowering of moral tone, which the morbid and fanciful teachings of these seducers produced, is to be counteracted by the bracing effects of wholesome moral teaching. So if you hear someone who is speaking in an ungodly way or saying things that are discouraging, back it up with something very wholesome and moral. Approach it. Counter it. In fact, there's a verse we're going to look at closer to the end of the sermon, which ought to be the watchword for us in this situation, is to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I've known of churches that have dissolved because of uncharitable words. Just uncharitable words that began to injure people, and they left. And someone said, "Hey, why did you leave?" "Oh, we just decided the Lord's just carrying us somewhere else. The Lord's leading us to go somewhere else." And then they tell someone else, "Well, it was so-and-so at that church." And so not only did they leave for the wrong reasons, but then they became liars when they left, which is a horrible combination. But uncharitable words from our lips have scattered people from our flock. We need to be unifiers and not dividers. We need to be reminded constantly of 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That, by the way, includes the use of our tongues, ladies. We have to use our tongues in a proper way that glorifies God. When we open our mouth, be thinking, is this going to glorify God, or is this going to make me feel better? Because sometimes we say things because we want to feel better. And the truth of the matter is, us feeling better could be in disobedience to the commands of Scripture. All the things that Jesus could have said, and I guarantee you he could have said a million things to have countered all of the slander that was being thrown at him. But when he went to the cross, he went as a lamb that goes to the slaughter. He went silent. He didn't make a bunch of rebuking statements and smart aleck remarks and caustic comebacks. Listen to Matthew Henry on this verse as he speaks. And it sounds like, as Matthew Henry's writing this, is he's had to deal with this in his own congregation. Listen to what he says. "Sowers of discord, slandering and backbiting their neighbors, a great and too common fault, not only loving to speak, but to speak ill of people and to separate very friends. We can say too much. A slanderer is one whose tongue is set on fire of hell. So much and so directly do these do the devil's work that for the devil's name is given to such." Because that's the devil's name is given to this little phrase here, not false accusers. Diabolos. He said the devil's name is actually given to this. "This is a sin contrary to the great duties of love, justice, and equity between one another. It springs often from malice and hatred or envy and such like evil causes, to be shunned as well as the effect." So we have to make sure that every bit of this is put away from us, even the effect. The next warning is given to aged women is not given too much wine. Now, some of you have already been talking about this tonight, not the basis of wine, but pain and suffering. Much of the problems that aged women have today are masked by pharmaceuticals. Today, when a lady gets a little older and she starts having some problems, everything from arthritis to gout to the backaches and the like, we go to the man in the white coat and we ask for a bottle of pills. "Hand us a bottle of pills because I'm aching, I'm in pain, I'm uncomfortable." And many times this is associated with old age. "I can't believe how I used to. I could have slept in the floor in the shape of a pretzel when I was a kid, gotten up and been perfect. I can sleep on a feather mattress with the softest Martha Stewart pillow available and wake up with a neck crick and a hip out of joint." And I don't understand how that happens, but it does. No matter, it's just as you age, things begin to change. Well, we look at it when we go to the doctor. The doctor says, "Hey, I got something that's going to take care of your problem." We look at that as a win-win, don't we? You know, we're getting older, the doctor's got something, everybody's happy now. Until we discover that oftentimes the multiplicity of the pills results in some deterioration of another body part. And also of the pocketbook. It's not cheap to be medicated in today's society. We know that. And if you're one of the people that has to actually have a Monday, you know, through Sunday pill case that's full of what you've got to take, you understand more than anyone what I'm talking about. You go, yes, amen, preacher. I understand it. It's not fun to have to take all this. Well, as ladies aged many times, they would begin to lean into wine a little bit more to take the edge off of some of the pain. It was the early church father, John Chrysostom, that recognized this as a problem among older women. And he said these older women oftentimes begin to take the wine to relieve a little bit of problems, pain, suffering. But then they learn to sit long at the wine. And once they've sat long at the wine, they begin to chatter about useless things and would declare their addiction to the wine as a necessity. In fact, a necessity to simply get along with Sister Mary. You ever heard somebody say something like that? If I'm going to be dealing with them, I need a drink. You know, maybe I need a tramadol. Maybe I need a whatever pill, you know, they're going to take. I need something if I'm going to have to deal with them. And so Chrysostom says it becomes an excuse then. It's not actually being used for the glory of God. It becomes an excuse so I can drink it and forget. Another early church writer said, sobriety is the mother of virtues. Drunkenness, the mother of vices. Now I want to go on record and tell you drinking wine is no sin, not at all. But slavery to wine is a whole matter altogether, a whole different matter altogether. Looking at the phrase, not given too much wine, we discover that the word used for the word given here is the root word that we get our word or our understanding of the word slave. Being given to something. It's the word that the word slave is derived from. It's hard for you to understand what a slave is. All you've had are books and movies because you probably have not personally known someone who was actually a slave to give you a play-by-play account. And you've probably never been a slave in the truest sense of what a slave is. So it's hard for us to grasp what that means in all of its strength. But to be a slave to someone means that they get to determine every aspect of your life. Your comings, your goings, who you associate with, who you don't associate with, when you sleep, when you wake, what labors you perform. All of these things are the things which would encompass being a slave. And as a slave, you are restricted from any rights or freedoms that you would have on your own. And so he says that we're not to be given. The idea, don't be enslaved to wine. Simply don't do it. Don't be under the power or the mastery of it. Ladies, in fact, I would urge you to be slave to nothing but the will of God. Paul told the church of Rome, and this is the verse that I quoted a little earlier in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, and you do it with good. You just keep doing that which is right. Now, Peter speaks about some folks that he says that walk after the lust of the flesh in uncleanliness. And he gives a strong warning about people that would say to you, I know the pastor said don't be a drunk, but it doesn't matter. Well, one of the things he says is that oftentimes these type people will make a promise to you. They will say to you, if you'll do what I say, you will have liberty. Now, that's not what they say to you. They're not going to come to you and say, turn over to 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2. They don't say to you, that somebody doesn't come up to you and say, look, if you will follow my instructions, you will have great liberty. What they say is, it's no big deal. It's not going to hurt you. It's all right. It's fine. you know, look, what's the worst thing that could happen? I mean, you really want to be happy? You really want to be free? You really want to enjoy life? Then you need to follow my example. Listen to what I'm saying. Well, this is what Peter said about people like that, that play that kind of liberty card about things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity..." I had someone one time bragging about how much beer they could drink in one sitting, you know. "I drink 3 six-packs of beer and walk a straight line. It ain't no big deal to me." You know, and you're like, okay, and what advantage have you just gained by being able to do that? I'm not exactly sure. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They're very proud. They're pompous. They allure through the lust of the flesh. So they make the lust of the flesh look not like serpents, but like angels. They make the lust of the flesh, the things that draw us deeper into immorality, they make them look as though they are acceptable by the way they explain them and they paint them all the time. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. In other words, casting off any cares, putting any worries aside through much wantonness, just doing away with the things that are important. "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." And that little phrase there is saying there are those that have just maybe were recently delivered from sin. Maybe they have recently been converted. Maybe they were struggling and they came out of something by the skin of their teeth, we say, in today's society. Just barely escaping, as one translation puts it. There's these people, they just barely escaped, they just barely made it, and then somebody comes along with swelling words and maybe mocking terms and laughing at Christians that are trying to use sensibility and propriety. And they allure them and they draw them in and say, "What's that, not that big of a deal? I'm telling you, it's no big deal. I don't know why you're worried about this. And you're just making a bunch of stuff out of that at that church, but I assure you it's not." Ladies, you have a huge, huge example. On the younger ladies, you have a great opportunity, because some of these younger ladies who have recently been born again or haven't been Christians very long, they're looking at older women and saying, "So what will be the end of my Christian walk? Will I be like that older woman? Is that what I'm supposed to look like when I get older?" And so there's a huge weight upon the aged women to present themselves in such a fashion that the young women can look and say, "When I'm old, I want to be sweet and precious and kind and holy and godly like her when I'm aged. That's the way I want to age. I want to age like fine wine so that everybody is excited when the bottle is open. That they're like, oh good, the good stuff is here now. This lady who has walked with the Lord for so many years and she's become a model of virtue and kindness, and when she speaks to us, she's going to speak to us and we're going to know she loves us by the way she says things. Her purity, her example of purity to the young ladies is going to say, they won't say to her, 'Can I go ahead and run around like all these other girls and smooch on all these boys and have a dozen different fellas on the leash and just do whatever I want to do?'" And she's going to say, no, "I married early and I lived a holy and a godly life and raised a house full of babies and obeyed the Lord, and I didn't do that, and therefore I don't have those regrets. I'm not living with a bunch of broken hearts in the past and sorrows that would shatter me as I get older and begin to labor over the thoughts of unholy living in the past." Verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "While they promised them liberty," because that's the promise, always going to say, it's okay, it's fine, it's not everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it, no big deal. "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption." It's no big deal. "I've learned to live with venereal disease. It's no big deal. You can't do it. It ain't going to kill you. It ain't going to die. You ever heard of an abortion? Get you outside of all sorts of troubles, you know. You don't even have to have an abortion. We don't call it abortion anymore. We call it Plan B. You know, you just take a pill. I don't know how many babies are being murdered in the womb right now around this country because of Plan B. Just take that. You know, it's okay. You know, they don't address the issue of fornication. All they address is the results of fornication. If young women were being told, hey, it's wrong to fornicate, young men were being told, you're supposed to keep yourselves pure, we wouldn't be dealing with a Plan B. We'd be dealing with a lot of young married people. Well, these things aren't being preached in today's society. We know that. They're servants of corruption. And he says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So, whatever you're overcome with, you will become in bondage to it. So if a fella gets drunk, lady gets drunk, and she says, I only got drunk one time. And she gets drunk again. Oh, I've been drunk a couple of times. What you don't understand is you're being overcome. And eventually there's going to be a bondage that will be there that you cannot shake yourself from. If you know your weakness, if you know what you are tempted in an area and you do not wish to return to it, don't surround yourself with people who are full of swelling words of vanity. Don't surround yourself with people that promise you liberty, but they're servants of that same corruption. Stay away from those type of people. Find holy, godly women to associate with. They're people that would lure you into their bondage just for the company. Just so they can have somebody that they can say, yeah, they're no better than me. Or it may remove a sense of guilt from their own backs. They don't feel so bad if others are involved in their sin. Don't be tricked by those charlatan ladies. Notice while they promise liberty, it always brings bondage. I was reading, preparing for this message, that some of the history of the Greeks and the Romans concerning the elderly and in older women being fond of wine. And one of the early writers, Homer, made the statement. He said, the older women delight in wine and a little bit too much of it. And they were given over to it. He said, they stop being productive, is the way he described it. And it's a long paragraph on one of the ills of society, is how unproductive the older women had become because they were addicted to wine. They had given themselves over to it until now. All they wanted to do was sit around all day long, get their duties done as early as they possibly could so they could drink the rest of the day. Just drunkard old ladies. Interestingly, that great philosopher Plato that we hold no love for, he wrote the following, and this was his answer to it. Listen to this. This is such a worldly mindset. In fact, this worldly mindset reminds me of a guy one time. I pastored a church one time, not this church, I was pastoring a church one time, and I had a guy who was the youth director at that church, and one of the mothers of one of the children came to me after a Wednesday night youth meeting, because we had a Wednesday night youth meeting every Wednesday night. The youth got together and they played games and stuff like this. He had gotten up and he had said, look, I know you're young and I know y'all gonna do things, you know, maybe you shouldn't do. But if you guys and girls get out there together and you're doing things you shouldn't do, at least be smart and use protection. Now that's the advice from a saved youth pastor that was in the church. I inherited him, and when I came to the church there, and the mother came to me and told me, and I said, no, he didn't. He did not. No, seriously? I mean, no, he couldn't have said that. That's the antithesis to the Christian teaching. If you're going to, protect yourself. What kind of mindset is that? And so I went to him and he goes, well, yeah. I mean, wouldn't you rather me tell them they need to be careful? I said, no, you need to paint the darkest and most wicked and horrible picture of fornication between unmarried people and what it leads to and the sorrows that it engenders. And I said, and if one of your young ladies comes up pregnant here, the church ain't throwing her a baby shower. I said, I'm not going to do it. I said, because we're telling them, don't you do this. Well, it's not the baby's fault. Well, then fine, let the family buy them some presents. But I'm not going to gather the church together and say, I've been telling these folks, stop your fornication. And then somebody comes up praying and go, oh, well, that's no big deal. Let's pat her on the back and buy her a cake. No, she ought to be embarrassed. She ought to be ashamed. Oh, we don't want to shame them. These girls, it's not her fault. Right. Not his fault either, is it? You understand, purity doesn't have any value anymore. In fact, it's become common for girls to have body counts as to how many men they've been with before they get married. Do you understand the wanton wickedness of that mindset? She becomes a whore. And then one day wants to settle down and find a good man. This is an absolute ungodly way for people to live. And yet it's accepted within the ranks of Christendom. The Christian church embraces junk like that. Just like that youth pastor. What a ding-dong. I don't know what he was thinking. And puts me on the spot. You know he was teaching that? Well, should have known better. Why do you think we don't have a youth pastor? Actually, we've got a church full of them. They're called daddies. That's our youth pastors, praise the Lord. Well, it's what Plato said, similar to what that youth pastor was saying. Shall we not ordain by law in the first place that boys shall not on any account taste wine until they're 18 years old? Good advice, Plato. I don't know where he come up with that arbitrary line. In the next place, we should inform them that wine is to be used moderately until they turn 30 years old. Only kill people a little. Okay. But when they have attained their 40th year, then they may attend the feast. Now for us, we go, oh, a feast. I like feast. That's not what he's talking about. He goes on in his description, tells you what kind of feast. For Bacchus, you know who Bacchus is? Bacchus was the god of wine, insanity, and ecstasy. They had a god that was the patron god of wine, insanity, and ecstasy. They kind of all go together, I agree, and when you abuse it, I see that. Listen to what he says. For Bacchus has bestowed wine upon men as a remedy against the austerity of old age. That's right. Don't be respectable as an old man. Bacchus has gave them wine so they can go crazy in their old age. That through this we might acquire a second youth. Forget our sorrow and the manners of the mind be rendered softer. In other words, we don't care about anything as iron is softened by the action of the fire. Well, Plato was wrong. What horrible advice. Wine, the Bible tells us, was given as a gift from God. Given from God. Wine, in Judges 9, is that which cheereth God and man, we are told. In Psalm 104, in verse number 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of men, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And as with anything that God has given to us, he has regulated it for his glory. Any good thing that God has given you. The sexual desire is regulated by God. That it is only to be expressed in the bounds of matrimony. Marriage. And so he tells us. Wine. Ladies. Do not be addicted to it. Do not be given to much wine. You may drink wine, but you may not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What are the things that you see in all of Titus's remarks as he goes through this long list for men, for women, for aged women, for young men? Moderation, moderation, moderation. It's always encapsulated with moderation. Be moderate. Don't be extreme in this. I remember one time I was making cinnamon toast for the grand girls. They were at my house and I was making cinnamon toast and they had eaten about 4 pieces of cinnamon toast and they wanted more. Can you make us more? And I realized they were going to eat the entire loaf of bread with cinnamon toast. And it's not exactly the healthiest meal that they could have. And I said, no, we're going to stop there. Oh, why? And you know, in short order, they both started having tummy aches after that. I was like, you know what? Grandpapa did this to them. I let them eat so much sugar, cinnamon, and bread that their stomach started hurting. In the simplest things, you and I can be immoderate if we are not careful. We have to gauge all things with the idea, is God being glorified through this action or is my flesh being served? Am I serving my flesh in this? And if I am, I must stop dead in my tracks and do it no longer. Ladies, we will pick up, Lord willing, next week with teachers of good things. So let's all stand to our feet tonight. Father, I thank you for your kindness in giving us your word and giving it so practically, something that can help us every single day of our life as we have decisions we have to make about things. Thank you for providing us your preserved, perfect word. And I pray now that you would bless us as we travel home, prepare our hearts for our college class tomorrow night. I pray that as the 7 o'clock hour rolls around, we will be ready to receive more instruction from Pastor Josh. In Jesus' name.